delegates authority constantly, and with authority automatically comes a jurisdiction, in other words, a sphere of influence over which the authority is given. So if you own a business, you have a sphere of authority around your business, right? That's your arena in which your authority applies. It doesn't apply in the business next door to you. It applies in your business. But in your business, you would have authority. Police have certain kinds of authority. Government officials have certain kind of authority. In the church, authority is delegated to elders. So almost everybody has authority over something. You even have authority over the clothes that you're wearing. You can choose which clothes you wear and whether to keep them on you. Hopefully you do today. So authority, yeah, at least for now, you know what you do when you leave? today we want to look at authority in a different way, the authority of elders. And there's a really interesting methodology that can be applied with the scriptures where we look at what's going on in heaven, and because Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we can look at heaven first and get some understanding about a lot of different things. So you've heard me probably quote this verse, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119, 89. Many of you have heard this 4 or 5 times in the year or two that I've been doing this. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So if we go up into heaven, his word is a settled matter in heaven. So how does he want his word to be here? He wants his word to be in our hearts, a settled matter. In evangelism, people go to places where the word is not a settled matter at all and share the word in hopes that it'll become a settled matter for other people. In our lives, his word challenges us to go deeper and deeper into holiness. And when we do that, his word is becoming a more and more settled matter within us. So, and we get this insight just from looking at that one verse and thinking about, well, Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven, if his word is settled in heaven, his word wants to be settled. He wants his word to be settled, a settled matter here. And you can do that across a whole number of different things. There's 8 or 9 or 10 different ways and subjects you can look at. We have enough information that we see in heaven to make interesting insights from those passages and insights from heaven to how things are to be on earth. It's a very interesting way of studying the scripture. So to just work through that real quick, I want to give you the main points, like we did last week, because we're tracking some interesting and maybe some unfamiliar stuff, and just so you're able to track ahead of time what we're looking into. We're talking about elders, but we're starting with this view of heaven. We do on earth as we see it in heaven. That's our practice. We look at the scriptures, we see something about heaven, and we see how we can apply that here. And if we're careful, then the things that we see in heaven don't conflict with the other things that we see in scripture. And so far, I haven't seen a disconnect there. So there are scenes of elders in the heavens in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at those. Scenes of the elders in heaven show us what eldership should be like on earth. I've never done this study. This was actually some new material for me. Elders have thrones and crowns, which signify authority. Elders surround, attend, and worship Jesus constantly. They treasure and steward prayer. They encourage and teach, and they lead worship. Now, if you look around Paul and the different passages and the book of Acts, you don't get this complete a list of some of the things. You get some other things that elders are to do. But these are interesting things that we hardly ever think about in terms of the responsibilities and the duties of elders. And if you think about it, elders are just people who, you know, through a life of walking with the Lord, have shown themselves to be people of character and gained credibility to be appointed into the role of elder. And that's all. So really, anybody can put themselves on a course in their life where they're living in a way to develop virtuous character, good character, reliability, trustworthiness, love and compassion, care for other believers, unassailable character in matters visible to the world. And so anybody can put themselves on a course where they're directing their life toward these things. So when I talk about elders and responsibilities, qualifications for elders, those are things that we all should be working on. So even though this message is actually targeted at the 4 elders that are in the room and the one that's not, I think God has something to say to all of us. And also, I just want to point out, we're going to be looking at scenes in heaven today, and I want you to have a sense of wonder that stuff's going on in the background all of the time, and we hardly know it at all. And yet Jesus says in that prayer, he wants, well, in the next slide, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So one of the things that we're supposed to ask Father for is for these things. He tells us, when you pray, this is how you should pray. And the first requests here, the first things we're saying to God is something that we would like God to do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're not even giving him a prayer request of our own. We're being given this prayer request to bring to God that your will be done, because it's going to be best for us if his will is done. And this is where the model comes from, that we say, okay, I'm going to look at heaven, I'm going to gain insights from the picture that I see there and stuff, and that gives me some idea of the stuff that he wants to be going on earth. So, without wasting more time, there are several scenes in heaven. So in heaven, in the book of Revelation. We're only going to look at Revelation for the most part today. And there's multiple scenes where you're kind of around the throne room and there's stuff happening, and then you get all the other parts in between where, like, judgment's coming upon the earth, or this or that is happening with the beast, and all these different things are kind of coming and going. But you keep coming back to the throne room where things are full of worship and they're under control and it's calm and it's peaceful, and Jesus is at the center.
Yes.
Jesus is at the center of it all. So here's one of these scenes. John, the guy who wrote this, Apostle John, was one of the disciples of Jesus, followed him around and stuff like that. And he lived to an old age, and he was given, late in age, this vision and revelation where he was experiencing seeing these things in heaven. So that's where this comes from, and it's amazingly harmonious with other doctrines in the scriptures. So this is one of the things that he saw in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So in this scene, I think that the person, it's not too hard to guess, the person on the throne is Jesus. But one of the things is there's just wonderful splendor. And like, even the colors are hard to describe. Jasper doesn't look like ruby. Ruby is this sort of deep, rich red. Jasper is this sort of brilliant orangey red color. And then there's this rainbow, a rainbow that shines like an emerald. And so there's just kind of like this overwhelming color and beauty going on around this person, Jesus, who's on this throne. And he's on a throne. And he's on this singular throne that only he gets to sit on. And remember, he's been given all authority. He's been given all authority. But then in this picture here, surrounding the throne, there's 24 other thrones. And what do thrones signify? They signify rulership and authority. So he is automatically, even in heaven, he has delegated authority to 24 elders. Now, I don't know what their job description is, what they're eldering about, and all the stuff that they do. I have no idea, really, what their responsibilities or their jurisdiction or what accountability they have. But we will see some of the things that they're doing. So there's these 24 thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And again, so the thrones and the crowns are indicating authority. So these people, these elders, they have authority in heaven. And what does it say? Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. So you can think about this scene in a couple of different ways. Maybe Jesus' throne was in the middle, and surrounding it were these other thrones that were like 12 on each side. But what if it's like, Jesus' throne is in the middle, and all the thrones are actually facing his throne. So they're all around him, they're all attending to him, and he's the center of attention. You would set up that array of thrones in a line like that if people were coming in and you wanted to have like a, don't know, processions and this sort of solemn ceremonies and stuff, like, but I think that these guys are actually active doing stuff, and they're paying attention to Jesus. He's in the center of this whole scene. All right, so, I hope I didn't skip a verse. No, we're fine. Okay, the 24 elders, one of the things that they're doing all of the time is they're worshiping God. So there's these other guys in the room, the four living creatures, and they're described as having all these eyes and looking like this animal and that animal and stuff like that, and they're definitely not human. The elders, they might be human? I'm not really sure. It's not crystal clear that the elders are human. But the four living creatures that you read about in this, they don't interact with humans. The elders, in one place down the way, one of them is going to interact with John during this vision. So we don't know what these living creatures really are very much, probably some sort of angelic being. But they're worshiping God too, and there's four of them. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So there's these 24 elders, and they're worshiping God, and whenever they pipe up again and start worshiping God, these elders, these 24, all 24 of them, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and then they see these amazing things. So they fall down. Elders in heaven, at the sound of worship of Jesus, they fall down and join in with worship. So what does that say to us as elders? Like, we should be attending to Jesus, facing him, surrounding him in whatever, wherever we are, attentive to him. And when there's worship, we should join in. If there's worship, we should be joining into that wholeheartedly, like falling on your face. I don't often fall on my face before God. I have a few times. I have sometimes. I want to up my game in that. I want to be more honoring toward God. I think we all need to be more honoring to God and go farther in worship than we are comfortable with, and get ourselves comfortable with a level and a degree of worship toward God that's more humbling for us and therefore more honoring to him. I think worship, it just seems central in the role of elders in this picture. And then they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So they have these crowns, which represent authority, and they're putting their crowns on the ground. They're laying them before God, and they're saying to him, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." But what has he done before they can do that? He's given them glory and honor and power by giving them crowns. And they're saying, "No, you're the one that's really worthy of this." So what kind of humility does God ask of us as elders? He asks us to look at him and say, "Yes, I have authority, but I give it to you. You're the one who should have authority. It should be your will that's being done here, not my will." So being an elder is not about controlling things and having things organized so that they benefit ourselves. It's about Jesus being central to everything that happens in the sphere of authority delegated to the elders that are here. It's absolutely critical for elders, all the elders, to be tuned into what Jesus is doing and continuously reminding ourselves and giving it to God in our worship and in our humility the space for him to make all the decisions and direct things. So there's this scene in the next chapter where there's this scroll that comes out. And John's watching all of this. He's kind of filled with wonder and I think a lot of anticipation, because everything that happened so far is really glorious. But then this scroll is brought out, and they're sort of like searching around for somebody who can open this scroll. there's something in here. There's so much potential here. Like something in this scroll is so important, and it's like heaven is being searched for someone worthy, and no one is found worthy to open this scroll. And John is like, he's upset because he knows, like, whatever in this scroll, it's really, really important. It's really important. So he's weeping about this. He's upset that nobody's been found. And it's kind of like this tension is building. The tension is building in the room. Who will be able to open the scroll? And one of the elders apparently gets off his throne or whatever and goes over where John is and says to him, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So what is happening here? You have somebody here in the congregation, a visitor in this congregation in heaven. John's a visitor in this scene. And he's upset. And what does this elder do? He encourages him and he teaches him. He encourages him and he teaches him. And what does he teach him? That this Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has come from the line of David, has triumphed, and he's able to open this scroll and all of its seals. I think that's just beautiful. The visitor in the room is the one who gets the attention from the elders. And their concern, the concern of the visitor in this scene, is of paramount importance to the elders, such that one stops worshiping Jesus, breaks off from that just in order to attend to this person. It's beautiful, it's loving, and what it does is actually it expands the sphere, because now this testimony of Jesus and his triumph has been given to John. It expands the sphere of worship in that setting to now include John. Here's this verse. Revelation 5:6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." So, like I was saying earlier, these chairs, these thrones that they have, are not in a line like wings to the side of his throne. They're encircling Jesus, and they're attentive to him. They're looking on him. They're gazing on his beauty and his radiant glory, with all the splendor and the overwhelming colors. They're there all of the time, facing him, until, as we see, a visitor walks in the room and that person needs something. But most of the time, the focus of elders is directly on Jesus. And if you're facing directly to Jesus, and remember, these guys, they have crowns, they have thrones, they have responsibility. They have authority, responsibility, some jurisdiction, some level of accountability. They have all of those things. Because they have thrones and crowns, we know that they have other activities and responsibilities that they have to tend to. But fundamentally, their place where their throne is facing Jesus. And they're all in the same circle. They're in a circle, not in an octagon or some weird shape or some polygon. They're not in a triangle. They're all just as close to Jesus. They're all facing Jesus. He's central, and they're attending to him because they want to hear what he has to say. They must hear what he has to say, and they're right where they can be to hear him. A little further down in this same chapter, Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And I think that's the Father. This scene right here is a little vague. I'm not sure exactly. Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So there's this scroll, and now Jesus has taken this. He's going to open it soon. When he had taken it, the four living creatures, remember, they kind of get the ball going again with worship. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, again, worshiping God. Like, it just doesn't take much in this environment for these guys to go, "Time to worship again. We get to worship God again." They're just at it all the time. So, but look what it says here. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They're holding golden bowls full of incense. Now, you don't eat your cereal out of a golden bowl in the morning. You don't eat your breakfast. You would put something precious in a golden bowl. And one of the things in the Old Testament, they continuously had incense that was burning to the Lord. And the symbolism of incense is that the smoke of incense and the aroma of incense go upward, and in their view, in three thousand years ago, in the view of ancient times, upward meant toward heaven. Upward meant toward heaven, and so that was symbolic of prayers going upward. So incense throughout the Old Testament and in the temple worship, the way the temple worship was all set up, incense was symbolic of prayers going upward. So these guys are holding golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense. And it says, which are the prayers of God's people. So this incense, or you should say really, our prayers go up to heaven like incense, and our prayers are gathered and accumulate in these precious, precious golden bowls, which indicates how valuable must be the prayers that we pray to God. And they're gathered in these golden bowls, and these elders have them in their hands. And I don't understand entirely what happens with this, but there's some phrasing in the Old Testament you see a few times where prophecy will come to somebody and says, your prayers have come up before the Lord, and he's going to answer. And then so the answer to the prayers is given. Or your alms, you're giving your donations to the poor, your alms or your prayers have come up before God. And it's almost like, and I don't want to degrade God by saying he's like a vending machine or something like that, that you get enough prayers in front of him and finally he's going to take action. I think that we need to be much more careful how we think about that, because God is extremely, extremely loving and kind. He's not mechanical or anything in the way he goes about things. But some things that we ask him for are really big, and they have a lot of moving parts. If you're praying and have been praying for years for the salvation of a person, God just doesn't invade and smack that person on the head and then suddenly force them and now they believe. He's too respectful to people to do that. So what he will do is he'll slip people into their lives that have a Bible verse or some encouragement or show some kindness in some way to appeal gently and gently come toward them. Because what people really respond to is the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, not the forcefulness of God, not even the judgment of God, not the terror of God because of what we've done, the things that we're guilty of. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So if you're praying for somebody or you're praying for something that kind of has a lot of moving parts, God does want the beautiful and the good things to happen. But if there's a lot of moving parts, it may take a lot of prayer. I don't understand that. It does seem like God should be sovereign. But in this world, he doesn't disrespect people. He's careful how he does things. So I think that these prayers accumulate in these golden bowls. And it's just like in the Old Testament where it says, your prayers have come up before the Lord. It's like, yeah, we got, yeah, all it's all the prayers there. All the prayers there. And this answer can come. And then maybe the fruit of all those prayers takes place in front of their eyes. But how many moving pieces had to happen beforehand, moving this and that, and having that person go talk to that person or say these beautiful words at this right time? How many different things had to happen before the visible answer to the prayer came, and those beautiful and all of those different moving parts were happening because of the prayers that were brought up to God and treasured by him all the way along the line? So if you're praying, that's why Jesus says, like, persevere in prayer. Don't give up, because you don't want to leave your golden bowl where your prayers are treasured. You don't want to leave that half empty, and you just never complete. You never complete. And I'll tell you what, while you're persevering in prayer, your heart's going to be changed. Like when you have to go to God over and over again, remembering he is good, he is hearing my prayers, He's going to be moving in your hearts in different ways. You're going to have encounters with him along the line. You're going to need to be comforted and encouraged to continue in prayer. You need to be comforted because the thing that you're looking for still hasn't occurred. And he's going to be there to comfort and encourage you during this whole process of praying long haul. Praying for the long haul like this, it's demanding. But he's going to be there, and if you don't embark on that journey of praying difficult long haul prayers, you won't have those experiences along the line that train you and turn you into the kind of person that can be qualified to be an elder. So I think it's a beautiful scene here. They're holding these golden bowls full of incense. They treasure, elders treasure prayer. They treasure prayer. And they steward prayer. So one of the jobs that we have as elders is to treasure prayer. Do we treasure prayer? Do we treasure prayer in this church? I think we've got some of the pieces in place. We've got pre-service prayer. We've got Wednesday night prayer. But do we treasure prayer? Are we doing it enough? I don't. Like, this really convicts me. I see how these guys are holding as precious. They're holding prayer as simply precious. Like the prayers that we pray, they go into golden bowls in heaven. And do I, as an elder, steward and treasure the prayers that we're, and do I encourage prayer to come up out of the body of Christ here like I ought to? I don't know whether I do. I think I don't. And I think, generally speaking, elders, we've got a ways to grow in this area. And when I talk about elders, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about the ones in the room. I'm also talking, because we talked about jurisdiction of elders. Elders are delegated authority at the city level. So in Spring Creek at Elko, elders are delegated authority in this area to attend to spiritual matters for the sake of the community and for the church. And as a body of elders in this area, it doesn't just include the five elders at this church. It includes the elders at all the other churches in the area. And frankly, we're not together with them praying. And I ask you to pray. I ask that you would pray for us to be able to make connections with the other elders around this town so that we would be involved in prayer and treasuring and stewarding prayer together, so that we're filling up more golden bowls and filling them up faster, I guess. I don't know. But that seems like a worthwhile thing to do. It's not happening. It needs to happen. Like, as a community of elders across the city, we are certainly failing in this area. We are certainly failing in this area of being together praying.
Can you imagine what the community would be like if you guys were all?
I know.
Imagine revival. Imagine revelation. Imagine.
Yeah, it would be. And there's precedent of that. There's cities and towns where the pastors and elders have gotten together and amazing transformative things happen. Right now, it's like, we've got a couple of chairs off on one side, and there's a couple of chairs, thrones, right? That's what I'm referring to in this. And so each of the churches has their own little circle of chairs or thrones, and they think they're paying attention to Jesus and understanding his will, but we're not understanding his will if it doesn't look like that. If it doesn't look like that, where there's 24 elders facing Jesus and understanding his will, then we're not succeeding in that environment. We have to overcome this. It's a gigantic failure, and it's the reason why there aren't gigantic breakthroughs yet in this town. Now, I'm hopeful that we'll reach that point. There's stirrings and things like that. There's good stuff. You know, the bridge worship, which is multi-church, and different other things like that. It's not enough yet. The precursor to revival, when Jesus gets to walk through this town and people know it's him and the stuff is happening and people are getting saved and people are getting healed and relationships are getting reconciled and people's lives are correcting from very hostile toward God, toward facing God and coming into harmony with him and all of the blessings that come with that, there's a lot of precedent that can happen in any city, but the precursor to it is always the pastors and the elders need to be together facing Jesus together and calling upon him together. And that's what we're not doing. We have to overcome this, people. So I would ask you, I would plead with you, honestly, we have to overcome this. I would ask you all to keep this consistently in your prayers, that we as elders up our game in this and are better at this, and that we would have insight from the Lord about how to make these connections and maintain these connections. Because it's not about us having authority or telling some other congregation how they're to do our stuff. It's just about being in front of in Jesus, attending to what he wants, inviting him into what he wants and casting our crowns before him to say, your authority still, even if you've delegated it to me, your authority and what you want to have happen here is still the most important thing. It's the most important thing. So this is the next verses from the ones we just looked at. Remember, there was a scene. The living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So there's this song. There's this song that they sing in this environment where the prayers are held in these golden bowls. There's this song that talks about fulfillment of something that's been from the beginning of time. Remember, when Abraham was called by God, he says, I'm going to bless you. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through your name. All of the families of the earth are going to be blessed through your name. And that's still happening. That word of God that's going out through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, families today in different parts of the world are being blessed by this gospel, and it's not over yet. So when it says, Jesus, it says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tongue or every tribe and language and people and nation, that's still going on right now. It's not done yet. So this is the song. It's the song about the gospel going forth into the world, the gospel that comes from the salvation that Jesus Christ procured for us all on the cross. Jesus is worthy to take this scroll. He's the only one found in all of heaven worthy to take this scroll. And the reason is he's the Savior of the entire world. And we're still in the midst of, we're still in this period where this gospel is going out into the world. And so maybe that has something to do with the prayers of the saints. Like, we should be praying that Jesus is known throughout the world, and certainly in our community. All right, a little bit. So this is, again, about the worship that these guys are showing toward Jesus. All the angels, now we're talking about angels. We haven't talked about those guys yet. There's the four living creatures and the 24 elders. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So now it's the angels. Well, I think it's everybody in the picture there. They're all on their faces worshiping God. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. So these angels, they're now being led in this song that and in this worship, that up to this point it's been the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and now the angels are actually being incorporated into this whole scene of worship, which means the elders are somehow involved in leading worship. Brian, I was thinking about you when I thought about this. But one of the things elders do is lead worship and ensure that worship is happening and are devoted to worship all the time. And you do that, brother. I just commend you. And so it's just a tremendous scene, and it's so instructive for us. And you just don't get these insights from reading Paul and the different letters and reading what's going on. Because you remember when Jesus had ascended into heaven, he told, go to Jerusalem. He told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for me. And they were there, and they were praying. So leading up to the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people who were followers of Jesus during this period. 120 people, and what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying like this whole 10 days until Jesus comes back, or Jesus, until the Holy Spirit is sent. And they're just deeply, deeply engaged in prayer. And who are these guys? Well, it's the 12 apostles. And it's other people who had been disciples and followed Jesus. And it's women that had been ministering in that context. So the room is full of people who are intensely devoted to Jesus and looking forward to this promised coming Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes, everything breaks loose. Why does it break loose with these guys so much? Because they are as open as they could possibly be. They are as attentive as they could possibly be to Jesus in this period waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're attentive to him. And so when he moves, and their hearts are surrendered to him, they know they're waiting. They're in suspense about what this Holy Spirit whole thing is going to be like and what that's going to be about. And they're totally mind blown when it happens. And thousands of people, 3,000 people are reached because the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon these people on that day. And these are the guys who go on to become apostles and leaders and the ones who are spreading the church through the Roman Empire and going distances. But we don't really know who the other, you know, 138 people were, or 108 people in the room were. But some of them probably become elders. Some of them are you know, may become persecuted and become martyrs for the name of Jesus. We don't know who they are. But eldership, New Testament eldership, arises from these people. New Testament eldership arises from these people who, at the very beginning, before eldership was revealed to them, were doing exactly what these guys in the throne room were doing, attending to Jesus, facing him, being about knowing his will and doing his will, and attending to and taking care of anybody new that came into the room. They were already that kind of people. And we can learn more, next week we are going to learn more, about how we can see this sort of heartbeat that these 24 elders in heaven, how we can see that heartbeat at work in these elders. We're going to see that, and it's important for us to see that. We all want to strive toward growing in these things and becoming better people and better followers of Jesus and more effective in ministry and to move from a small sphere of authority to a larger sphere of authority so that we have more influence and more ability to bring the power and the glory and the joy of God to whatever spheres of authority that he gives us. We all want that. So we want to set ourselves on a course to be the right kind of people who are situated before God, tending to him, attending to him, attending to every bit of his will and carrying it out faithfully. So the challenge is here for elders, but there's something really for everybody. Responsible elders, attend to Jesus. We worship him constantly with great humility, and we possess delegated authority that is always subordinate to Jesus. Our authority is never to be taken as our own. Responsible elders encourage and teach. And eldership should be behind leading worship. We should be leading worship. So everything elders do really is centered on magnifying Jesus, maintaining and spreading holy worship of him. That's our job description, guys. Paul, Dale, Mary, myself, Seth, when he listens to this, that's our responsibility. It's a big responsibility. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has entrusted to us. I pray, I ask all of your prayers that we would live up to this. Father, thank you for the beauty, oh, the beauties of heaven, and what we can learn from studying the scenes in there. I don't know what the job description of those guys is, but your will be done on earth as in heaven. And everything they're doing and their love for you, their attentiveness to you, it convicts me to go deeper into this. I pray the conviction for us all to go deeper. We would just not feel that conviction and then do nothing, but we would call upon you and fill up those golden bowls, that you would take us deeper, that we would be not found neglectful of our responsibilities, but instead move into them with courage and sacrifice of less worthy things to do your will and attend to you, Lord, so that you get to do what you want to do and you get the glory and people see you moving in this town, in this city. People are dying, they're far from you. We must see a move of your Holy Spirit, which means we must be people here who can steward that. I pray that we as elders across this city and this town would take seriously that you'd send this word, send this message into the hearts of the different people around the in the leadership of the different churches in one way or another, that you would form a groundswell of desire among us all to be praying with each other, to being involved with each other. I don't see how it's possible, Lord, but all things are possible with you. It just seems like such miraculous power is going to be needed for us to be together praying and calling upon you as one people, as one body of elders across this whole city, Spring Creek and Elder and Elko. It must happen, Lord, or you're not getting the glory that you deserve. We look for you to move in Jesus' name. All right, pursue God wholeheartedly. Give joy, like Jim did, to some people today or this week. And go love in your community this week. In Jesus' name.